from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. And like many of our church holidays, we commemorate an event that we remember at the same time every year. But we pray that every time we remember these things, that God will show us something that we've never considered before. So please hear the word of the Lord from Mark 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell them the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly." They went and found a colt outside on the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Please pray with me. Gracious God, we pray that as your word is preached, that our hearts would be an open tablet, an empty tablet, ready to receive your word to us today. With our own prejudices set aside, our own failures set aside, our own anxieties set aside, any unbelief set aside, let us receive your word with gratitude, the way newborn babies receive milk. Lord, let your word strengthen us. Let your word change us. And please bless Crystal as she preaches. Give her the strength and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it was a big day in Jerusalem. The first day of Passover, and the town was swollen with people like a full cruise ship day in Skagway in a non-COVID summer. Jewish pilgrims had come from all over, some from nearby towns and others from miles away, to celebrate their freedom from Egypt, which God had won for them so long ago. It was God, too, who commanded that all the males over 12 years old should gather 3 times a year in Jerusalem, no matter where they lived in Israel, to make sacrifices and worship their God together. By far, the most important of these festivals was Passover. On that day, some authors say, there was a big parade in Jerusalem. People crowded the streets trying to see the spectacle coming into town through the West Gate. It's not the parade you might think I'm talking about, though the man of honor did sit proudly on his steed riding into town. But this one was followed by the cavalry, soldiers on foot, row after row of them, and then came the chariots and the horses, all decked out in their war armor. The man was Pilate, the governor of Judea, representing Herod and ultimately Caesar. He did not live in Jerusalem because the people there were hostile to Gentiles. Rather, he had come from Caesarea by the sea, built by Herod some 60 miles away. And he came in order to keep an eye on these Jewish pilgrims and patriots and make sure no rebellion sprang up to challenge Caesar's authority. As long as the freedom celebration focused on the past and didn't include any funny ideas about winning freedom from the present regime, all would be well. And Pilate was taking no chances. His parade was meant to inspire awe and fear in the hundreds of thousands of Jewish pilgrims in Jerusalem. and the thought of revolt wouldn't be so far off, actually. The Jews had always believed that their story was moving toward a goal, a God-given destiny, when they would once again be sovereign in their own land with their own king, who under God would provide peace and prosperity for everyone. The Exodus, which the Passover celebrated, was the first time God had freed Israel from an outside oppressive kingdom. So now, centuries later, under the thumb of Rome, it would not be surprising that revolutionary nationalistic sentiments ran high. While some factions of the Jews were eager to keep peace with Rome in order to preserve what little power they had over their own lives, particularly the temple worship, others were hot for a fight. Especially at the time of the Passover celebration, they would be looking for someone to lead them in war against Rome, ready to see God give them their freedom again. On the other side of town, more pilgrims are arriving from Galilee. As they came up the Mount of Olives, they would sing the songs of ascent. A particular section of the Psalms, sung specifically by pilgrims to Jerusalem as they climbed up into the city. Because their religion was also their national identity, it might be like if we gathered to sing together on the 4th of July. The playlist would be the same every year. America the Beautiful, the Star Spangled Banner, This Land is Your Land, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. That's what these Psalms of Ascent were to Jerusalem. At the top of the mountain, still a few miles away, they catch the first sight of their destination, the city of Jerusalem. You could feel the excitement and pride as they looked at the temple and the noisy, crowded streets. Between the sights and the sounds, the singing and the knowing they were just that far from getting there, spirits would be high and joyous. And besides all that, they're traveling with their rabbi, someone they've put their hope in to be the savior of Israel. They have come to believe over the last few years that he is the Messiah, come to save them. They've seen him perform all the signs the Messiah will, healing the lame and the blind, casting out the demons, teaching with the wisdom of God himself. Not only are their spirits high, so are their expectations. Maybe now he'll finally reveal himself and make a move to go against Rome. That's what they've been waiting and hoping for, even preparing for, almost as long as they've been following him. And sure enough, it looks like something is happening. Instead of walking up to the city and to the temple on foot, Jesus has sent two disciples to go get a young donkey for him to ride. Mark doesn't tell us this, but it's a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Maybe it was the same day, maybe a day or two later, we don't really know, but about the same time that Pilate rides into town from the west with all his pomp and circumstance, at the east gate, another smaller parade is assembling. Not just smaller in numbers, but also without the formidable appearance and prestige of the people involved. Jesus is not surrounded by mighty soldiers and strong horses. No chariots of war here. Instead, he has a reformed tax collector, a woman who had bled for 14 years, a father with his son, scarred from demons throwing him into the fire, Jairus and his daughter, and quite a few other fairly insignificant men and women who'd risked everything to follow Jesus because he'd taken the time to notice them, Help them in their distress and accept them as his disciples. But even though it was small and the people not so important, still, this was significant. They were making a statement, even a political one. It was a protest. Jesus is showing that he believes he is God's representative, winning freedom for his people as their rightful king. His followers also fulfill Zechariah's prophecy, shouting and rejoicing, acknowledging God as saving them through Jesus. They're ready to name him their king. You didn't spread your coats on the road for your friend or even your esteemed father. You spread them on the ground for a king. Same with the branches. You wave them for royalty. The people say Hosanna, which literally means save us, but has become a shout of praise to God. And when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, these are words of welcome to Israel's king. N.T. Wright compares this day to a perfect storm, recalling the story of the wreck of a fishing boat in October 1991. He says the fishing boat Andrea Gale was 500 miles out into the Atlantic off the Massachusetts coast. A cold front was moving along the U.S.-Canada border, causing turbulent weather in New England, while at the same time, a high-pressure system was building over southeastern Canada. These two systems would, without extra help, have created quite a storm, but there was more. A tropical hurricane arriving from further south completed the picture. It was the perfect storm. Ferocious winds and huge waves reduced the Andrea Gale to matchwood. According to Wright, Jesus rode into a perfect storm that Palm Sunday. The first part of the storm was the cold military strength of Rome, represented by Pilate, come into Jerusalem to show his might. The second part was the heat of the Jews spoiling for insurrection. And Jesus himself brought the third part, making this a perfect storm. The third part was God, with his way of bringing freedom to his people Israel, and also to the whole world, whoever would believe and go his way. But first, he had to confront the evil systems of the world. Yes, of course, Rome, in her cruel hunger for power, and also Israel, with her misguided sense that God would save her through her own acts of violence. What Jesus was saying and showing, riding into Jerusalem at Passover on a donkey, is that he is the king. But he is a king far different from what anyone expected, with a kingdom that had far different demands and benefits than any earthly kingdom. Jesus does not plan violence or political scheming against other people, no matter how oppressive, no matter how much his followers are chomping at the bit. Jesus comes in peace, riding a donkey, ready to lay down his life, to take the violence of the world, both Roman and Hebrew, onto himself on the cross, and in that way defeat the ultimate enemy of his people, death. For this sacrifice and act of obedience, God would exalt Jesus as King of Kings. But the crowd calling, "Save us! Welcome to the King of Israel!" didn't know how he'd become king. And they would be dismayed and discouraged when events quickly turned from this joyous pilgrimage to Jerusalem to the sinister betrayal, trials, and crucifixion of their king. But Jesus knew. He knew that the way to the throne was not a red carpet laid by devoted followers, but the Via Dolorosa, winding through the streets out of Jerusalem to the place of the skull. His royal crown would not be heavy with gold and jewels, but prickly, with sharp thorns piercing his head. His subjects today, so exhilarated and adoring, would deny and desert him, leaving him alone to face his fate. This was not the kind of king they were expecting or looking for. Today we live in something like a storm. From one direction there is the cold front of the world's systems, only too ready to use military might or the power of wealth to keep everyone else in their place. Millionaires and corporations, banks and universities, governments and armies are all powerful entities that make us feel like there's nothing we can do to change anything. How can we insist on justice for the homeless poor or orphans or people who are trafficked when we are just ordinary people with no power? And that's just what they want us to think. Certainly, there are companies and wealthy individuals who do good work for the good of many people. And theoretically, governments are there to protect the rights and dignity of all people within their bounds. But in this world, the powerful get ahead, and often they stay powerful by keeping everyone else down. Coming from another direction is the high-pressure system of our own selfish, self-centered desires. Like Israel, maybe we're spoiling for a fight. We want freedom and sovereignty, security and peace for ourselves. And we're willing to rise up against those who wield authority over us, especially if we think they're taking away our rights. And look where our hot tempers have gotten us. For Israel, it was catastrophic. Some 40 years later, they did launch a rebellion against Rome, and the temple was destroyed, and the city went up in flames, something that Jesus had predicted while he lived. For us, we live with daily conflict. It's in the letters to the editor. There are more and more senseless shootings, and the political discourse in our nation has little room for respectful debate or compromise, just heated, angry arguments. On a personal level, all our striving for our own power and autonomy makes us anxious and depressed, angry, and not nice. We become self-righteous, sure that our opinions are the right ones. We strive for more and more money or possessions or status at the expense of our neighbor. We have our friends, but mostly they think like we do and don't challenge us to be better than we are. Into this storm rides Jesus on a donkey. He comes in peace and to bring peace, but it won't be an easy road. It's not a sweet little picnic that he came for. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem confronts both systems causing the perfect storm, and he was caught up in it. Very soon, he would condemn Israel's temple and make it clear that he, not Rome, was in charge of his destiny. By the accounts of his trials, you can see Jesus was not a victim, but a willing participant in his own death. He came to take up the cross, and he would do it. When he rides into the storm that is our life, remember, he calls us to come with him to Calvary. He does lead us in righteousness and peace, but first we have to go to the cross. For there to be new life, first the old one has to die. In Christ, we find a way to resist the world's systems. In fact, rise above them like he did. We have to know, like Jesus did, that our Creator God is the owner of all the cattle on 1,000 hills, and that he is our shepherd, and therefore we have everything that we need. Armed with that knowledge, we don't have to cringe when powerful people try to put us down. We are God's, and he is ours, and God wins. so we can live at peace without striving, resting in the knowledge that with God, all is well. Perhaps harder is death to our own selfish desires. They do put hot pressure on us. We think we need to look out for ourselves. If we don't, who will? We need to find our own security. We need to be strong and independent and don't like to ask for help. We want to be comfortable, and most of us want the good life. We want to be liked and respected. It's not wrong to have desires. God made each one of us uniquely individual. Jesus, too, had personal desires. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he died, he prayed his deepest desire, the thing that overrode everything else in this world for him. Let your will, not mine, be done. He could pray that prayer for several reasons. In Hebrews, it says there was joy for him after he endured the cross. In the Gospels, Jesus said he came from the Father's love, not to condemn the world, but to save us through him. He believed all the Psalms and prophecies. He believed God. Psalm 118 is a psalm of victory. We used the last bit of it for our call to worship this morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. This was enacted on Palm Sunday as the disciples processed toward the temple. But earlier in the psalm, there are these verses. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can human beings do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in human beings. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Jesus believed this and trusted in God. And because he did, he was able to pray, "Your will be done." And he was able to quietly tolerate the mocking and the questioning, able to carry the crossbeam, able to endure even the abandonment of his own Father as he died on the cursed cross. Even when we are determined to die to ourself in order to have the new life Jesus promises, we will never be without God as Jesus was. Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will not make it easy, because death of the old ways, the old regimes, is necessary and hard. But he is with us in all of it, encouraging us all along the way. He will help us carry the cross he requires us to take up. So today, as we wave our pretend palms, we welcome King Jesus as he is, not as we wish he were. We welcome him into our hearts and homes and into this fellowship that we call our church. And we allow him to confront the systems and ourselves with the call to the cross. With eyes wide open, let us welcome him with all the joy and exhilaration we can muster, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen.